Okay, Genesis 29. We really don't have any more new announcements other than Wednesdays at what time? You guys launch at 7, get together early to eat.
Yeah.
Yep. Saturday's men's prayer if you ever want to join us. But I think we have 8 more sessions of Wednesday night left for the season here. No break for summer. So Genesis 29, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word and that you speak to our hearts and transform us into your image, Lord. And we just lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 29, we continue on with the journey of Jacob. And we could call this sermon, if we'd like, called Looking for Love. All right, today is Resurrection Sunday. Right, we celebrate the greatest manifestation of God's love, where God came down to earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died, and resurrected so that God could then love us. And he demonstrated that in that act. So if you ever wonder, if you ever feel like God doesn't love you, go look at the cross and go, he loved you that much to die in your place. And so we get an example of people in these scriptures that are looking for love, and as the song goes, in all the wrong places. Just dated myself. I got a lot of blank stares. Us old timers know that, but yeah, the earworm, yep. I like the buckwheat version from Saturday Night Live. Wookin' Panub, yep. Verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. So Jacob, we're going to see there's a lot of good characteristics about Jacob, but we're also going to see he's not quite fully developed yet. He's still going to make some decisions strictly based on his flesh. He's a person. He's before we get critical of Jacob, we have to go, he's just like you and I. So he's acting on his father's instructions. He's received the blessings from his father. He's had his first encounter with God. And now God wants to set him on a path to provide for him a wife. And unfortunately, he's going to end up with 4. Some of you guys are going, lucky? And the other guys are going, don't do it, dude. Don't do it. One's enough. What we're going to see is he's going to end up with the one that he wants, the one that God desires for him, and then he gets 2 bonuses on the side, the handmaidens. He's going to sire children through them all. Took one for the team. Verse 2 says, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in the place on the well's mouth. Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. I like this. Jacob sees the righteous foxy mama coming, and he says, hey guys, look at the time. Time for you to leave, right? Eliminate the competition. Want some alone time with the lady. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now we will water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Show off. That's all he's doing. He's flexing. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob struck. He's starstruck, right? He met who he believes is what is God's best for him. But We're going to see in his decision making, he's simply making his decision with his eyes. He hasn't even gotten to know her character yet. His mind is not set on the things of God as of yet. He hasn't even prayed for discernment. He's really making this decision in his flesh. Right? Your eyes can lie to you. See, the problem when you're good looking is at some point in your life, you will no longer be good looking. Right? I mean, beauty is fading, but character tends to last. And so as we decide who our mate is going to be, you need to look at their character and then let the Lord know whether or not that's who he has for you. We'll get more to that down the road here. It says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, because I've read ahead, we see that Laban's character isn't as such. We need to consider our in-laws a bit, don't we? Got to in-law proof your marriage to some degree. But one of the tells that I see something's going to go haywire here is the amount of flattery being used. What is flattery? Well, flattery is saying something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Jesus even warns us. He says, beware when men speak well of you. Right? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Laban's probably eyeing this boy up going, oh, we got another worker. You know, how's his teeth? Right? He's looking at him going, we can put this guy to work. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, there's several ways you can interpret the description of Leah. I'm going to pick one and go with it. You can look them up and see what the other descriptions are. But this is a euphemism for turning your phone off in church. Close. Jesus is speaking here, not on your phone. But the idea, though, of having these delicate eyes is to say she was not good looking. Right? Wasn't the pretty one out of the two. But Jacob loved Rachel. Got any more buttons to push? So let's talk about the idea when we consider a mate, we typically find someone we are sexually attracted to or romantically inclined to. But neither of those are prerequisites for a godly, righteous, biblical marriage. Now, it's nice to have. But in that, God's word tells us that romantic love actually is a byproduct of a godly, righteous marriage. Hopefully, God will give you and I a spouse that we are physically attracted to. But again, we need to consider character, because character counts a lot more than physical looks. And remember, as you singles are looking for a spouse, God is going to give you who you need, not who you want, right? I believe he's going to compliment you and your gifts and your talents. And Laban said, verse 19, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Jacob's making a wise decision here. True love will wait. True love is patient. Verse 21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, Jacob knew this. This is law of the land, right? Laban knew this, okay? There's just the order of things. The question is how he didn't recognize Leah. That's kind of the mystery. Like, he went through with it, you know? I mean, let's just be real here. I mean, he's been staring at this girl for a month. He knows everything, at least that was discernible at that time, but I think Jacob's still a man. "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one." Oh, it does? Yeah. Thanks, Dad. This one. You're like chattel. "And we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Oh, look at that. 14 years. "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel also as his wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid." The trickster, Jacob, dirty, rotten, heel-catching thief, was going to learn a tough lesson concerning the old bait and switch. Didn't he pull this move earlier with him and his mom, right? Trying to obtain his birthright? If Jacob would have realized the birthright was given to him in the first place, he wouldn't have to scheme and plot to try to trick his brother out of it. All he needed to do was wait, and God would have given it to him. Now, often God, to correct us, will expose us to the pain in which we inflict upon others in order to cure us of our sin. There's a law. We reap what we sow, right? You ever end up working with somebody who's just like you but worse? Well, that's God going, "Hey, look at that. This is what you do to other people." Or when you become a parent, we all have the payback child, right? The payback child. Oh, that's the one that calls, makes you call mom and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did that to you." Jacob's going to learn a hard but valuable lesson. Jacob will also find himself in a trial of patience. Christian, married Christian, God will use your marriage as the number one means in producing patience. Have you learned that yet? You learned that within 15 minutes of the ring going on, right? Hurry up, we got to get to the reception. Hurry up, I mean, right? Anyone? You have the one who doesn't have a clock and the one that has the clock. And then thank God for dual climate control cars. How did marriages exist before that? Because there's the tropical person, and then there's the Arctic dweller. And they find each other. Okay? Who likes the trial of patience? No one, do we? You ever pray for patience? I get caught behind the cat food lady. The 57 cans of cat food, a Dollar General. And she has a coupon. Then she pulls out her checkbook. And then she proceeds to balance her checkbook in precision, perfect 50s handwriting. And it's at 5:30 in the evening when there's 40 people lined up. And I'm the guy right behind her. And I've got two things. The trial of patience, right? Never pray for patience. It's horrible. Trials. How do you react in these trials, especially the trial of patience? Maybe today you're married and you're married to an imperfect person. Anyone here married to the imperfect person, right? Yeah, we all are, right? Because that's all you have to marry out there, imperfect people. You'll never find the perfect person. But James, we all love the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren and sisterin, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, in patience, you're going to find patience is not passive. I don't just become patient by just sitting there. It's something I have to adjust my thinking to. It's not just simply waiting. Often it's we're waiting for the other person to change, right? That works, right? You know how easy it is to change other people, right? But it's actively preparing. See, God's working something out in you and me while the other people are slow and not ready to catch on. Let God work in you first. Be the person that God wants you to be towards others. See, singles, don't wait to be married to learn how to be a godly spouse. Start now. Now, from my observations, marriage most likely will lead to kids. Start now. I don't mean go get pregnant before you're married, but what I'm saying here is learn to work around and with children. It's only when children arrive that you know that there's no amount of preparation could really prepare you for the task at hand, right? You read all the books, then you throw the book out for the second one. The second one's always, she's the easy keeper usually. The first one you try everything and spend all the money on. But you realize God gives you children to teach you. See, the scripture exhorts us to always bear up with the failings of the weak. And the temptation for us is to develop a critical spirit towards our spouses and our children, and even those we're ministering to. If you've read My Utmost for His Highest this morning, that's what they cover, where God will give you discernment. He will show you the shortcomings, not for you to be critical towards them, but He teaches you how to pray. Turn your criticisms for one another into prayers. It's valuable in marriage. You're going to wake up next to another sinning grown adult child of sinners, right? But with singles, I want to camp on the fact, start now. Work on your character. The Bible tells us to put off childish behavior, right? Start putting our minds, start thinking about the things of heaven, things of God. Have a higher thinking. But one of the best pieces of advice I've ever got was be the man or woman of the dreams of the spouse that you dream of having. Hang out with married people that you admire in the Lord. Have a good mentor. Disciple yourself. Read about what godly marriage and parenthood looks like. See, I know that if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. At our home church, the single men were forbidden to hang out with the other single men because it produced nothing. We had a group I lovingly dubbed the Obviously Single Brothers Club. Right? And I had a handful of these men in my home fellowship, and every one of their prayer requests was, I want to be married. I'm like, bro, start with brushing your teeth. Comb your hair. So our church has a coffee house, and one night we walked into game night, and there they all were playing Axis and Allies. And I did them dirty, because that was my gift. I said, ladies and gentlemen, please listen up. I have several men in this room that came to me this week wondering why they're not married. Can anyone tell me why they're not married? I said, you nerds need to get out of this and go and work on yourselves. Like, women don't like role-playing heroes. Like, they love paychecks. They love guys they want to look at. There's things there that you could put in play. Role-playing game is not one of them. So, one or two went on to get married. One who visits us frequently, still single. You can find him Tuesdays at that coffee shop still. You know, another good task as a single is babysit. Or serve in the children's ministry. Learn how to disciple children. The greatest thing you can do as a single is to distance yourself from your peer group too. You'll never learn from your peers. You need to have adults around you. That's why I like how some of the younger folks come to the home Bible studies around adults talking about adult things. Youth group, to me, is a train wreck. It perpetuates adolescence. It creates a greater Christian type of adolescence where it's just all about fun, the idolatry of fun, or it's sanctified babysitting. The average youth pastor lasts 2.5 years till a bunch of disgruntled parents come in and fire him because their daughter ended up pregnant, their son's on drugs, kids come to make out and hook up with each other, and they're not really being discipled. And it's your fault as a youth pastor. So I'm not a big proponent of youth groups, right? At what point do you start acting like an adult? In America, it's what, 40? You know, start young. Let's pick on married people. Good marriages take time. Great marriages take more time. If you're struggling in your marriage, consecrate your marriage to the Lord in prayer. Start there. Men, I invite you to let your wife make the laundry list of the things you need to work on. Validate her at least. Start with like 5. If you don't want to hear all 10. I mean, the list can be... Right. The point is validate. Just hear her out. Men, don't do the same to her. Don't come with all the things she needs to change. Right? But the Holy Spirit will show you how to pray for one another. The other thing is you can invite the Holy Spirit into your marriage. You find you run out of Jesus at some point in your humanity. Right? Pretty soon you can't stand the way they eat cereal, the way they breathe, the way they dress, the way they look. I don't care how beautiful they were. You know, you see those TikTok videos where, you know, will you stop breathing? Your breathing just kills me. You know, like you get shack happy, right? They're just part of it. They don't fold your socks right. They put the toilet paper on wrong. Someone did that in my house. They put the toilet paper on wrong. And I'm like a T-Rex. I can't correct it. You know, but man, that's your prayer list for your wife. Intercede for your wife. You know, another simple thing is don't throw Bible verses at each other. Read the Bible together. Let the Word of God correct you together. Sit under it together. And just don't teach her or you don't teach him. Read it. Just let the Word of God, because it's living and active. But also serve your spouse, okay? Look at your spouse as a ministry opportunity. Start with, how would you like me to dress, right? How would you like me to do things? How would you like me to prepare your food? How would you like me to present myself? I mean, just little things. Find ways that ministers to them, right? Men, you know how we would live. Quonset hut with great internet access and a hydraulic lift. A gun rack. But then when you get married, you have to get shower curtains, matching blinds. The Kleenex box has to match the pattern. You find yourself buying things you normally wouldn't. You know, last year we bought a fridge. You ever try to buy a refrigerator? I don't even know where to begin, because every fridge I've had in a house is like white, it's square. I didn't know there was a variety till we went shopping. And I'm like, this is your duty, Michelle. And so she does her market study, and we picked the right one. And I'm like, I had no idea we needed a lunch meat box. Had no idea, but I'm glad we have one. But you just take interest, right? See, the Lord calls us as men to go into our wives' world and simply die there. If she likes it, you like it too. But serve one another. The other thing is stop being so right that you're wrong. Right? Be loving. Show them how right you are by being loving. See, love covers a multitude of sin. Another key feature too is ask the Lord to give you a heart towards your spouse. Learn to rekindle. Right? You need the Lord to come in a way where you see that person as God's daughter. Do you think about that? You're married to God's daughter. Or as men or women, you're married to God's son. How should I treat them then? Right? But sometimes we just need the Lord to soften and change our heart towards one another. And in that rekindling, you learn to die to yourself. Right? It's one of the requirements to be a disciple of the Lord is to simply just die to yourself. As a man, I've learned, don't put myself last on my list. Take myself off the list. I get a tremendous opportunity to let the Lord meet all my needs. See, when does a relationship, especially in a marriage, start to break down is when we start to take from one another unfairly. What can this person do for me? Right? That's when things start to go haywire because they'll never satisfy. Right? You can put your spouse in the God position in your heart and you realize they're not God and they disappoint and you tend to get bitter. Your marriage should have three people in it. You, your spouse, and the Holy Spirit. And as you're ministering to the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to the Lord rather, you will minister to one another. As men, our wives really are a reflection of us. And we're a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. So everything that occurs on the vertical affects the horizontal. Don't ever pay attention to any man or woman and what they have to say about God until you look at their marriage. That's the proof of the pudding. You know, reality is you can have all the right words, but if it's not being demonstrated, who wants to hear it? Verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, attaboy, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Ooh. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So both Jacob and Leah were two characters in this narrative looking for love. However, they don't seem to find it, at least in each other. Leah found herself to be unloved. So she thought. See, her mind was on pleasing her husband to earn his favor. She had a contract. That's human love. It's contractual. I do this for you, you do this for me. Well, that's not unconditional love. She will learn that love she needs can only be found in God. And so God is going to set her on a task that leads her to Him. And so Leah needed this task. She needed a ministry. She didn't need love, she needed to love, but she needed to receive love from God. And what this task got her going in a direction where she got out of her self-pity. Right? What's the key root word of self-pity? Self. Whenever I'm ministering to somebody, the first question I ask is, who are you thinking of? Every marriage problem comes from someone's thinking more of themselves than the other person. See, God in His mercy is going to bless her in motherhood. But this ministry is going to be how she's going to learn of God and the fact that she needed to receive His love more and more. In John 16, Jesus tells us, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And there's a joy in parenting. The joy of having all your stuff broken. All your stuff, you know, all your stuff gets urinated on if you have a boy, you know, and everything's pink when you have a girl, right? There's a joy in just letting kids rearrange your life. And, you know, it's a practical way to get your eyes off yourself. I find sometimes I see kids I've grown up with that were just total hellions. But the minute they became a parent, oh, the turtleneck and the station wagon, and like just they clicked into parenthood. Right? It's because they had too much pent-up energy, and the Lord's like, hey, maybe you need something for you to live for, And so parenting is a very high ministry. But you're going to find, though, I've talked to kids especially, they've gotten pregnant because they thought this little bundle of joy was going to just love them back for all the money and time they spend with them. And if you've raised kids, you understand that's not always the case. And that's not what the Lord's trying to accomplish, but sometimes the Lord puts you and I on a path to empty our tanks so we can look up and to seek the Lord. You see, no person's going to satisfy the love you need other than Jesus Christ. Verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. I have a sense she's going to name her kids based on what lacks in Jacob. You know, maybe you're in a marriage where you feel afflicted. I'm just a sex slave. I'm just a dishwasher, right? Her conclusion, well, if I give him a child, he'll love me. No. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord had heard that I am unloved, he is therefore giving me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she probably came to the conclusion that there's just a loveless marriage. Marriage can be a lonely place if people are not walking with the Lord. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi. Maybe she's feeling here in naming her son that there's just no emotional intimacy. All right? You guys know about that. We're in a region known for it. You know, the Finlander who married his wife and said, hey, I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know. Then there's the other Finnish guy who married his wife and almost said he loved her. Right? We live in a stoic part of the region. But sometimes we need to be attentive to the emotional needs of our spouse. But something's going to happen in this next child. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Something clicked in that statement. We'll go into that. Leah sensed she was second best. She probably sensed it since she was single. She probably didn't get love at home. She had expectations that Jacob wasn't fulfilling. She was a wife. She was a mother. Yet something was off. But God is at work. See, you and I each have a hole shaped like Jesus Christ in our heart, and we try to fill it, unfortunately, with people. Singles make this mistake. Oh, if I get married, I will be happy. If I'm married to this person, I will be happy. And you find you often can be lonely within your marriage and relationship because it's unfair to expect that. And so God will give you the relationship. He will give you the family to almost increase the weight of that hole in your heart going, hey, we need to let God fill this hole in us. See, her prayer was what we call her aha moment. She set her affection on God himself. See, in this, she was set free by the truth of God and his word. She was no longer in bondage to the need to please her husband and the desire to earn his love. Isn't that a bondage, the approval of other people? Or you ever feel, when is this going to be good enough? When are you going to be satisfied? Right? See, was a Harley mechanic, and I learned my relationship skills from bikers, right? Two things I learned. For every good-looking girl on the back of a motorcycle, there's a guy tired of putting up with her. Number two was, if you treat a girl like trash, she'll buy you a truck, right? Those are street wisdom things. I don't practice those now, but I'm just saying is, as a man will disregard his wife, he knows how insecure she is, and she will go and rob the liquor store for him, right? But also to a man, you know, you marry a high value or a high maintenance woman, that just gets tiring. That's why guys go stand in the garage and we do nothing. in the garage, right? Keep the truck from rolling over, right? She needed to find what we call agape love, unconditional love. Unconditional love from the Savior of her soul, her Creator, her Father. You know, there's an interesting note in the scriptures here. This is going to lead up to another point. It's in 1 Timothy 2. I'll just read it for us. Sometimes you read the Bible and it's cryptic. You're like, huh? It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Saved in childbearing. I think when Paul read this portion of scripture we're going through now, he saw practically how Leah will be saved, her salvation, right? Her eternity will be secured through having children. See, God was building the nation of Israel. He was also writing portions of the gospel on the names of the children of Jacob. But as we look at the one name of Judah, who do we find comes from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ himself. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Leah is finding herself smack dab in the middle of her unloved relationship with her husband, being second best, right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, and she discovers God himself. She discovers the necessity to praise God, but her offspring will then produce her salvation practically. She's a great, 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 great grandma. You know, it's fun to look up names in the Bible. As we go through, let's just dissect these real quick. Reuben, his name means see or behold a son. You'll see, according to the gospel, we see Jesus as the Son of God. Simeon means hearing. How does faith come about? Hearing by the word of God. Levi means joined, right? We are joined with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Judah, of course, means praise. That's what we're ultimately called to do, is praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 tells us this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I often find the problems I have with people are really because my perspective is off. I pray for love for people. God brings unlovable people to give me the practical opportunity to learn to love, right? Just again, with patience, if I realize that I'm in a circumstance, in a trial, it's there to produce patience in my life. But when I elevate my perspective, I can clearly see God at work. And the only way you can do that is know his word, be intimate in prayer. Do you ever ask God to show you what's going on in the circumstance you're in? Because I also do not believe in coincidence. I don't believe anyone's sitting here by coincidence. There's no doubt why I'm here. There's no doubt that the trials and things that come into my life are really there because God ultimately is looking out for my very best. And he needs to teach me to be graceful. He needs to teach me to be merciful. He needs to teach me to be loving. But if I look at it from a carnal point of view, I'll just simply be irritated with people. Because people are irritating, right? I'm irritating. You know, I tell people, I do not have a lot of fat, obnoxious friends. I have enough of that in my life. And so, in that, adjust your thinking. What are you trying to teach me here, Lord? Better yet, how can I glorify you in this trial, Lord? How can I be Christ in this situation to my family, to my church, to my workplace, rather than simply thinking of my needs are not being met? See, God is pushing us to eternity, and we'll never find comfort in this world, will we? The more you walk with the Lord, the more agitated you will be and how uncomfortable the world becomes towards you, because you don't belong here. You belong in heaven in eternity. And we're just sojourners. We're passing through. And the Lord will often keep us moving forward, often by not letting the marriage work out, by not letting the work work out, by not letting the relationship with whoever work out, because often we worship that more than God. But that's our ministry field. We're there to give. That's our practical way of giving. So learn to see your situation for what it is through the lens of the Lord. But to see the situation that you're in today, you often will bring an accusation, as I do. God, if you love me, why is this going on? Or I've had people tell me, God's never loved me. Well, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we celebrate the resurrection today, Jesus was God's very best. He didn't spare the very best in offering up his son in our place. And yet, that was 2,000 years ago. And it's just as active and present as it was then as it is today, right? That's a demonstration of God's love. He defeated death. He forgave sins, which are our greatest needs. He demonstrated how the human existence can be done. But ask yourself, how many of your sins were yet future when Christ died? All of them. Even the ones we're going to do today and tomorrow. But how many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Even the ones you're going to do today and tomorrow. Yeah, you just got to wrap your brain around it, because your conscience and the enemy will come in and be like, oh, if they just find out about you, or if the Lord knows you're doing this. Well, he does. He knows you're doing it. That's precisely why he sent a Savior. Maybe as a Christian, you feel distant from God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing will separate you from God. See, where you and the Lord go, you make the majority. But if you feel distant from God, who's moved? It wasn't him. Maybe the Lord has made your family uncomfortable. Maybe he's made your workplace uncomfortable. Maybe he's made whatever social situation that normally would bring you comfort unbearable, so that it would push you back into your devotions. It'll push you back into your prayer closet. It'll push you into the place of intimacy to draw from that living water, so that then that living water will pour out of you onto other people. Sometimes I find the reason I'm unlovable is because I'm unlovable. I know me in my flesh, right? I know who I am, and sometimes as I run out of Christ, the Lord's cleared this church out. We've had it down to two people where the Lord's like, you and your wife need to go work some things out. And then the minute we got things back on track, he added people. He was sparing the flock from my mess, because I was coming in all grumpy and rah, 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 rah. Nobody wants to be around the grumpy pastor. Examine your situation. God does love you. He continues to love you even when you're blowing it. And he loves you so much to show you you're blowing it. Right? We walk in the light, and the light will show you you have warts, you have pimples, you need to shave, you need to brush your teeth, right? And spiritually, we need to keep up housekeeping. And the Lord will separate you even in those intimate relationships just for FaceTime with him. So ask yourself, who are you looking for love from today? Do you feel unloved today? Are you unloving? Maybe because you're so bitter and jaded is because of everything done to you by somebody who's dead. Go to the funeral in your heart. Maybe it's somebody you don't live by anymore. Hey, fire them. Maybe you got to go back to the divorce and recognize they don't have control over you, right? Unforgiveness is like poison. You drink it thinking the enemy's going to die. It doesn't work. Maybe you thought God was not fair in allowing that person to be in your life. You have daddy issues, mommy issues, whatever kind of issues, but you're a grown adult person today and you have the love of the Lord, you have the Word of God, and the Lord may have allowed you to go through a terrible upbringing or a terrible marriage or a terrible this, terrible that to heal you, because I also see the power of the Holy Spirit as the power of comfort. He allows you and I to go through bad human experience in order to demonstrate that He can heal, He can restore. Part of the ministry of Jesus, He said He came to what? Mend the brokenhearted. Maybe you're brokenhearted today. Let the Lord heal you. Be a lover of Jesus and watch you become a greater lover of people. As I've gotten to know just some of my own stablemates in the ministry, none of us had dads or good dads, or they've had maybe a good dad, but wasn't a role model to them. For whatever reason, there's all sorts of what we would call daddy issues, you know, and not to dishonor our fathers. And some of us have used that as a why God moment. Why would you allow this? And the Lord has just simply said, this is the way you would seek me as your father. The idolatry of just sexual intimacy, or, you know, if you've been a serial monogamist or whatever, you've been promiscuous because you're looking for love, thinking that girl or that boy would satisfy. And then you realize maybe you have no street value anymore. See, in the eyes of the Lord, you're a new creation. When you give your life and heart to Jesus, you know, you do get a bit of your virginity back. You'll be a virgin to the person you're going to meet. But the Lord was already at work in all that. And it may have been to some degree your own fault. It may have been your own folly. But the Lord, His word tells us His grace is greater than our sin. And I find as He's placed me in the body of Christ, He's given me a spiritual father, spiritual mother, spiritual brothers and sisters. But He's also put me in groups of people where I could be that to them too. And that does, in a way, fulfill the desires of my heart to, we need to share our gifts and talents. That's why we come together physically. Like, watching online is not church, right? Don't let your friends get away with thinking they went to church by watching Facebook Live today. You actually need to be around physical people so you can step on their toes and they can step on yours and they can roll their eyes at you and you can come together in love on each other despite the discomfort that being around other people bring, because that's what God does. I mean, look at what God gained with us, right? Anyone here work with their kids? Just as you go out and work in your yard, build projects, and you let your kids come with, and what does it do? Create a bigger mess and more work. But aren't you flattered as they go out and mimic you? And they take a piece of wood and a hammer and a nail and try to figure it out. Or you give them the paintbrush and they just make a mess. Well, that's me in ministry. God could get a lot more done without me. But He just loves me and He wants to have fellowship with me by allowing me to do stuff sometimes I'm not qualified to do. And to be around people that I may offend and wreck and maim and destroy their life, and they'll do the same to me. But part of it is the grace of God going, now guys, let me teach you a better way. Right? It's part of church culture is to grow in grace. How do you learn to be graceful? Be around somebody who's just a bull in a china shop. But God isn't better off with us. We're better off with Him for sure. But this is where we demonstrate the work of the Spirit in our life is how we interact with one another. And so whatever hurts you're dealing with today, if you feel unjustly that God has allowed something painful in your life, and you ultimately, everyone is mad at God. You're just demonstrating it in your marriage. You're demonstrating it in your child's life, or your girlfriend, boyfriend's life, whatever. Whatever reason you're withholding love, it's because you're mad at God. Why did this happen to me? Well, how about this? It happened to you, and the Lord promises restoration. He promises to heal, but God knew what you needed. God knows what you need. And the past is the past. right? The worst place to live is in the past. You simply have to move forward, right? Put the past behind you, as the scriptures say. What are you going to do now? How are you going to be more loving, first to Jesus and then to the people around you? How are you going to be more committed, more submitted to Jesus, thus to your husband and wife, thus to your children? This is now your classroom. This is your opportunity to show people that you're a Christian, because the Bible says that they will know we are Christians by our doctrinal purity, our church attendance, our potlucks, our Christian t-shirts. No, it says they will know we are Christians by our love. Right? People want to see us more loving. Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. How are we edifying? How are we making another person better as a Christian by us being in their life? But let's get connected to the source. Realize God does love you and did love you and showed it to you. That's why we celebrate feasts like the resurrection. That's why you go back and read John 3:16. It's because we need a reminder, don't we? We need to focus on, what did God do for me? Because if I ever say in my flesh, Lord, look at what I've done for you, he'll politely bring me into the principal's office. That's why I enjoy going to Israel. We get to go to the principal's office. We get to go to the Garden Tomb. We pay a lot of money to find an empty cave. But I tend to walk in the front door of the Garden Tomb with all my moans, groans, complaints, and my gripes. And the Lord just says, look, behold, I'm not here anymore. I live. Look what I've done for you. All your complaints, your moaning, your groaning, I died for it. All the sins you've committed and the sins committed against you, I've died for it. So what's our problem again? And it's always, I'm sorry, I don't mean to do that. Because I get short thinking. I get myopic. I get self-centered. Thus my relationships fail. But the beauty is the Lord's mercy is new every day. We can start over today as we walk out these doors going, I'm just going to simply fall greater in love with the Lord. And then let that pour out of me into other people. See my family, see my church as a ministry opportunity, not an inconvenience. To just lay down my agenda. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And the Lord will always meet my need and take care of me as I'm serving, as I'm ministering. Because I find a leak. You know, I don't get tired of the ministry. I get tired in the ministry. But we're promised a refreshing through that Holy Spirit. And maybe you're just out of Holy Spirit love today. Maybe you need to pray for the fresh indwelling. Have the Holy Spirit come upon you. We call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You just need to just find the spot where the glory comes out and just be like, Lord, fill me up. And it's not like the Lord takes a thimble and goes, boop. He pulls out the fire hose, right? And you're just like, ha, ha, ha. You want love? Here you go. And I've been in times of intimacy with the Lord where I'm like, Lord, stop. It's just, oh, it's too much. It's just, oh, it feels too good. You get the Holy Ghost bumps. Not that we seek the feeling, but we seek the person himself of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need a great big hug from Jesus today. You know, you see him on the cross with outstretched arms and he says, I love you this much. Maybe you need to just let him love you again. And the way you do that is you just read the love letter he wrote you. That's why we hand out Bibles. See, if your heart's correct, it's a love letter God wrote to you. Right? If your heart's not correct, it's a list of rules and regulations. It's written by man. It's full of contradictions. And the Lord will be like, okay, I'm not going to explain myself to you. But I remember that upon salvation, right? I went from just looking at a list of do's and don't do's, and I would just read and underline the word grace and love. I still have my original Bible. Just the green highlighter marks with the arrows and the underlining and all the little hearts and dots and flowers. And, you know, I was like a teenage girl writing love letters. And I'm like, ah, this is exactly what I needed to hear. So just read the Bible, listening for the whispers of the Holy Spirit loving you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again for more of your agape love upon our lives. Lord, to increase the hole in our heart where only you can fill it. Lord, and allow us to be lovers of other people. In Jesus' name, amen.